You'll see the posters on our side here. It says, "Do you believe in Christmas?" This is, we're going to do a special reading and time of scripture reading and a story reading and Christmas carols on Christmas Eve this year, as we often like to do. And it's going to be based on this this story of "Do you believe in Christmas?" Jen and I have, well, a couple of things. One, we've put together this book. It's called "We Believe in Christmas," using these characters. Jen wrote, I draw, and so we published this past year, and it's available if you want to take a look at it in the foyer after church, and it is for sale. It's available online as well, but if you'd like to pick up a copy, feel free, and after church, take a look at it. Also want to make known to you, we've got a couple of special gospel tracts using the same theme, the same characters. It's a simple tract. It's not complicated, and it's basic gospel. And as you open it up, on the inside part is all the scripture that is referred to in it. But it follows along this same story that we're going to look at on Christmas Eve. If you'd like to take these gospel tracts, there's two different ones. One is Christmas. Do you believe in Christmas? And the other one is God's love, okay? This one's not Christmassy, but this one is. And we just want to encourage you, take some, take a handful, give them out. You can give them out to your friends or people you work with. Give them out to family. You can give them out to in your neighborhood. People need the gospel, and people need to know what Christmas is about. And so this is just one way that we can be a part of helping with that. So check these out. These tracks are on the back on the table in the foyer, the reception table, and we got plenty of them, and we can make a lot more. So feel free to take some if you will use them. And of course, check out the book after church if you would like to as well. We have Lord's Supper today once again. It's been a few months since we took the Lord's Supper together. Looking forward to that, being a part of it. You're joining with us at home, then of course we hope that you make preparations to join us at the Lord's table together as well. As Pastor Mike said, this is not what we would like to all have to come together in all this kind of awkward, difficult ways. This is not our desire. But it's where we are right now. And, of course, our prayer is that it will not remain here, that our whole church would be able to come together as the body in Christ that we are once again before too long here. But in the meantime, I am thankful to be here with some of our brothers and sisters, some of our body, and remembering to everyone online and in person. Today's message, once again, is going to be from the book of Galatians. This is part number 4. The title is simply Living and Dying. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. Follow along with me if you would. Would you like to stand with me, please? I haven't made you stand at home for this whole time, so let's stand together. I'll read it. It's a lengthier, so follow along. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Lord, help us to understand the Christian life and the gospel of grace, which is at the center of it. Help us to hold on to it and treasure it and protect it, defend it. It is your gospel. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please take a seat. I've been informed that the song is ready. So would you like to at least see the song? It's only 2 minutes. It's a short song. So if it's ready, guys, if you're sure, we'll go ahead and do it, and then we'll get into our message. Thank you. Pretty sure. Wasn't it worth it? Okay. Glad we got it played. Thank you guys for your hard work in the back. We appreciate it. Back to our message, though. Once again, we just read from Galatians chapter 2. It started off with this confrontation that Paul confronting the Apostle Peter, who was clearly in the wrong. I was reading a story about a young fellow who had purchased some movie tickets. And it was for himself and for his girlfriend. And while he got the popcorn and he was waiting in line, she went ahead and went in and got the seats. And by the time he was served, by the time he got the popcorn, the previews were being shown and it was dark in the theater. And so he comes walking in and he finds his seat, sits next to his girlfriend and gives her a kiss. And then he heard a familiar voice a few rows back saying, "Hey, I'm back here." Do you not get what I said? He kissed the wrong girl, okay? There was a mistake. I hope none of you have made that mistake. But we don't enjoy making mistakes. You like being right? I like being right myself. And I know that you do too. A lot of marriage arguments are very much about this. You want to be right. You want your way. You are right. You want to be confirmed as being right. I just want to remind us there is something more important than just being right. And that is the simple fact of being right with God. That's the most important thing. Being right with God. While we're concerned about relationships around us, and we are, the most important relationship is that eternal relationship between you and your Creator God. You and your Savior. That is the most important thing. Let's first take a look at the number one, the introduction that Paul gives us here. And that's going to be in verses 11 to 14. In these verses, it tells us of an interaction between Paul and the Apostle Peter. As we've already stated, Paul was having to reiterate the gospel message and focus on it and defend it and restate it because Judaizers were coming into the church and they were changing the message of the gospel of grace to another message, another gospel, which Paul states is no gospel at all. Grace plus anything is not the gospel. And so this is what Paul is forcefully stating. In chapter 1, he states that if anyone preaches any other gospel than what he has presented, if I myself or an angel from heaven gives any other gospel, then let him be accursed. Because that's not God's gospel message. That's not God's message. And so he was strongly defending and reiterating the gospel of grace. Peter understood this. Peter had learned. God had shown Peter that the gospel of grace was for Jews and Gentiles alike. Jews and Gentiles were saved by grace through faith. Peter understood this. He knew it. God had even given him a special vision involving, you know, animals and pork and told him to rise up and eat. And he said, no way. But God said, Peter, do it. Don't call what I have made unclean anymore. And Peter understood this as meaning that the gospel of Jesus Christ was indeed for all Jews and Gentiles. But yet we see here Peter slid back. He was not helping Paul's defense of the gospel of grace at this time because of what he was doing. He was giving into the pressure of the Judaizers. And he was shirking back from the fellowship that he had with Gentile believers who were also saved by grace. And so Paul confronted him on this issue and then wonderfully explained the justifying work of Christ. Some people's idea of faith or religion is that we have to do or accomplish a checklist of things in order to assure our salvation. You have a checklist and you do these things or you don't do these things and then you may be assured of salvation. However, under the law, when for every item that you check off in thinking that you're doing okay, there's 10 other things that pop up. And it's a no-win situation, for no one can keep the whole law. We have to understand that no one can keep the law. And so you find yourself running around in circles, exhausted, never knowing that if you've done enough or if you're even close to doing enough. And Paul says that is not living by grace. That is not the gospel of grace. There's a word that we like to use, and that is justification. It's an important word. It's a theological word. It's a good word. It's important when it comes to understanding salvation. We all like justice. We want justice done. But often, it's when it comes to other people. If we ever find ourselves under the law, if we ever find ourselves on the other end of the law, and we're being tried for something, we're not always so keen on absolute justice. Rather, we want to see some mercy, don't we, if we're honest? Show me some mercy, please. I'm sorry, I won't do it again, but show me some mercy. God is the judge. And God as judge is purely objective and morally righteous and morally perfect. And therefore, God cannot overlook sin. There is no sin that gets overlooked because God is the perfect judge. I mean, think about in worldly terms, think of any human judge and someone who is guilty stands before him and We wouldn't expect any judge just to say, yes, I see you're guilty, but don't worry about it. Just you're free to go. We would say, that's not justice. But imagine God, our Creator, who is supremely just and righteous. How much more important is it to understand that He lets no sin go? All sin is judged by the righteous God and judge. But the good news is God's justice gets fully satisfied through the curse of the cross that Jesus Christ hung on. That's the gospel of good news. His righteous wrath, His justice is met in the sinless giving, the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that no sin gets overlooked. It's not that we're saved because God just says, I'll let it slide, or it's not that bad, or I won't look at it. No, He deals with it, and it was satisfied and completely paid for at the cross. That's good news. Amen? Amen. Our standing before God is not determined on what is still to happen in the future. It's not determined on what we are currently doing, but it's determined on what has already taken place. Jesus Christ died for your sin. It is finished. He paid for it. That's what our standing is determined on. Our justification. We are considered and declared justified before God, the righteous judge. So now, after this introduction part where Paul describes the confrontation between he and Peter, we get into the next part, and that is living by the law is futile. It is pointless. It is useless. Look at verse 15 once again. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Notice verse 15. I want to point out that this appears to be a form of sarcasm on Paul's part. Sarcasm. The Jews were proud of their heritage. We who are Jews by nature, that is our birth, that's who we are. We are God's chosen people. And so they had this, they were proud of their heritage, being the chosen people. But they also looked down on the Gentiles. And that's why Paul here says, and not sinners of the Gentiles. And so he's not here indicating that the Jews were not sinners, whereas the Gentiles were. He's just reiterating what the Judaizers seem to bring to the table, if you would, in their arguments. Some Judaizers came and taught that the Gentiles needed to also do other things, to be circumcised, to submit themselves to such things as circumcision and to follow the Jewish laws in order to be truly Christians like they were. They, in effect, said there's one way to God, that is the Jewish way. And Paul is saying, no, we are all justified before God the same way, by grace through faith. Many of you know the name Martin Luther. He was a reformer. But before he was doing his reforming work, he was a monk in the Catholic Church. He made this statement, though, after he had come to understand, wait, we're saved by grace through faith. He made this statement. He says, if ever a monk got to heaven by monkery, I don't know if it's a real word, but got to heaven by monkery, I would have got there too. All my brothers will testify to that. For if it had gone on much longer, I would simply have martyred myself to death with vigils, prayers, reading, and other work. He says, if works could get me to heaven, I would have done it. He was a good monk. He did everything and more. Paul understands, though, the concerns of some who might say, We need the law. If we don't put people back under the law, then they will just go out and live however they want. And we can't have that. We can't have people who say they're Christians, but they're just going wild like the world. And so he addresses a couple of things. The first thing that we see is this: we do not have freedom to sin. That's not what freedom is about. Understand this. When we're saying, no, you're not under law, we're not saying, yes, I'm going to go out and sin like there's no tomorrow. That's not it. And Paul makes that very clear. Look at verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Living in freedom of being justified by Christ does not lead us to sin. And if we enter into sin, we cannot say, well, that's my freedom in Christ. He set me free to sin. No. Christ is the one who brings freedom from it. We're not saved from sin just so that we can jump right back into it. Now, we understand the teachings that, you know, if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar. We understand that we still live in a fallen world, and there are times that we choose to go back into the old way, the old life. But the point is that you've been set free from this master of sin. You've been set free to serve a new master. And you are in Christ now. You have a new master. And so you can freely choose to serve the new master. And that is our calling. So we do not have freedom to sin. So when we say we're not under law, this is not what he's talking about. Secondly, if we choose to live by law, we prove that we are sinners. Verse 18, he says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What things did Paul destroy? What is he talking about? He's talking about the false system of salvation through legalism, through law. What was Paul before he became a Christian? Do you remember? He was a Pharisee. He was of a sect of Pharisees of the strictest kind. Who was Paul's rabbi teacher? Remember? Starts with a G. Gamaliel. And he was a well-respected teacher of this particular sect. And Paul was very determined. He was very fervent in his faith as a Pharisee. And in his attempt to keep the law and to keep it perfectly. Or so they thought. But that's what Paul is saying. If I build again those things which I destroyed, that system which brought death, because by the law, nobody's going to be justified. Don't think that you can just try extra hard next year and it'll be better. No, Paul tried. Martin Luther, he tried. We can try. And it will lead to frustration. It will lead ultimately to death and separation from God. Because by the law, nobody will be justified. Living under the law simply shows us our lawlessness, that we are sinners. James 2, verse 10. Do we have that verse? For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. James understood the law and the purpose of the law. He said, whoever shall keep the entire law, even if Paul was able to keep the whole law perfectly, but at one time he stumbles, he fails, James says he's guilty of all the law. You're a lawbreaker, because we're talking about God, the righteous, perfect judge who cannot overlook any sin. I can overlook sin. I can look at you and say, you're not that bad. I've done worse things in my life. But God is a righteous, holy, perfect judge. And so he cannot and will not overlook sin. To persist in believing, we can gain God's favor in this way. It actually leads us to death. The closer we think we get to God by works, the farther we drive him away from ourselves. This is futile, useless, pointless thinking. Third, in verse 19, living by grace is dying. Paul writes, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." The law's job was done. It was finished. The law could not save us. The law cannot sanctify us, make us holy. And the result is the sinner, powerless to live righteously. Because of the gospel of grace, is now free to live for God. This is the gospel message. The law could not save us. It leads us to death. The gospel of grace leads us to life. Now, before you just celebrate this, we must realize this is very humbling. This is very humbling. The gruesome picture of the crucifixion is a very clear display of our horrible nature. That's what it cost God. That's what it cost him. He went to the cross because of our nature. And the law brings out that nature and shows us that nature, our inability to perform. And then we come to verse number 20. It's a paradox. We find life in death. Look at verse 20. Read it with me, would you? This is a great verse. You probably know it. You've heard it before. Ready? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Amen. Now listen carefully. You no longer are under law. The law has done its work. What is the law's work? It's to bring out sin. It's to magnify your sin. It's to bring you to Christ. It's to bring you to him. It's to show you your desperate need for a Savior. If the law could save, then you'd be fine. You just try harder and you'll be okay. But the law cannot. And so it convicts you and it condemns you because you cannot do it. And it brings you to your knees in desperation and say, "God, I cannot do this. I need mercy. I need a Savior." And so the law fulfilled its purpose in your life to bring you to Christ. And Paul says, "I live by what? It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." Not law. I live by faith. Under the law, I could not do this. But because of God's grace in setting me free, I can now choose righteousness. I can pursue the holiness with God. I have Christ. Thirdly, when you fail to trust Jesus, Paul says it's an insult to the grace of God. Verse 21, he writes, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." If I can be righteous through the law, then what was the point of Jesus? To suggest that we're no longer under the law, for some people, it seems like it's an insult to God. What do you mean we're not under the law? Of course we are. But rather, Paul suggests the greater insult is to suggest that we still live under it as born-again believers who have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we could possibly be made righteous by the law, Paul says Christ died in vain for nothing. Why would Christ come and die? Why bother going through that plan, this plan that the Father had from the very beginning, that Jesus Christ would come, be one of us, suffer at the hands of sinful men, and be crucified on a cross? Why go through that? Acclaimed author, theologian John Walvoord says, if righteousness comes by keeping the law, the cross was the biggest mistake in the universe. Pretty big statement. If righteousness comes through the law, the cross was the biggest mistake in the universe. Christ died in vain. But he didn't. The law brought you to the foot of the cross, on your knees, saying, Lord, it's not just justice I'm after. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Fourthly, let's look at the application here. Sometimes we call this the so what moment. We've heard the word of God, so what? What does that mean now? Well, first, we are made right with God by God. We're made right with him by him. He provided the way. He provided the means. He told us the way and the means. And by faith we receive it. It's his work. There's nothing we add to it. Legally, we've been granted good standing with God. This is what we refer to as justification. God looks at Pastor Ken, and he doesn't anymore bring up all my sins, my transgressions against him. He looks at me and says, no, Ken is declared just. He's justified. He's covered. Jesus paid for it all. And I don't get a big head with that because I realize it's only by God's grace. And it only humbles me because I know I'm not that good. I know I cannot perform enough. I know that I could never possibly attempt to gain favor by law. And so there is no place for pride when we say this, that I am justified. It is only by God's grace, not based on performance. And this is good news. This is good news. If I was here to tell you this morning that you can all be saved and have eternal life in heaven if you just perform good enough, is that good news? Are you going to go away from here elated and joyed? Of course not. Because you know that's impossible. Or you must know that's impossible. So we are made right with God by God. But secondly, we possess the power of the resurrection. The power of sin and death was defeated because of the resurrection. Jesus overcame. Jesus showed he was indeed our creator. He was God in the flesh because of the resurrection. If we didn't have the resurrection, we wouldn't have that assurance, confidence. He would be like everybody else, a good man. He said that he would raise after 3 days. He said if we believe in him, we shall never die. He said he's the resurrection and the life. But he went to the grave and he stayed in the grave, and we'd be scratching our heads saying, wow, did it work? Did he do that? Did he conquer death? Do we have eternal life in him? But because of the resurrection, we know that we have eternal life in him. We know what he said is true, and we can count on him. But we identify now with the death and resurrection of Christ, and we have that power of the resurrection in us because we have Christ in us. We have his life. We died with him. We rose to new life with him. That same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the power that we live by, not our own power. Think of it like this. You have a nice glove. I didn't bring a glove this morning, but you have a nice glove. A glove by itself can do nothing, can it? It just lays on the table and sits there. But a glove is nothing. It must have something. What must it have? It must have a hand. And so you put your hand in the glove, and with that hand in the glove, you can do all kinds of useful things, depending on what the glove was designed for. That's our life. That's what we are. We are like that glove. And with the power of the resurrection, with the Lord in us, with the Holy Spirit in us, he indwells us and he enables us to be useful in all kinds of ways for him, for his purpose, for his glory. But the third thing is we are filled with the Spirit. In relation to that, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit impacts every area of our lives. Okay, church, know that it impacts every area of our life. There is no area that it should not impact. We are fooling ourselves if we think that we can just live an immoral life and still say we're right with God. That's not consistent, because we're different. We've been changed. We're made new creations. What's our church logo? Sometimes people say, "Why you got a butterfly on your church?" And so we have to explain. We chose that because it represents something very special. It's a clear representation of a drastic transformation that takes place. And when you're born again, a drastic transformation takes place. You're a new creation. You're not the same anymore. You've been set free from sin. You're set free from the law. You belong to Christ now. You're born again. You're his child. You are different. When you're made right with God, there's a difference. We think differently. We act differently. We must speak differently. Because we are different. We are different. And we must be. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand with me for a moment. Let's have a quiet moment before we partake of the Lord's table as a church family once again. But if we can have a quiet moment, if you can bow your heads and close your eyes, just between you and God. The first thing I just want to ask is, are you justified? Are you a justified person? Do you stand before a holy, righteous judge, creator God, as a justified man, a justified woman? If not, we urge you to receive by faith this gospel of grace. Not of law. The law cannot save you. Yeah, and it shows us our inadequacy. Leave that notion behind and come to Jesus Christ in faith this morning. If that's you this morning and you believe that the Lord is convicting you, calling you, trust him, we urge you to do that. And we urge you to let us know, to come and talk with us. Let us know online by email or texting, or give us a call, or here at the church itself. Come and speak to us after the service so that we can encourage you, confirm your faith, and help you to grow in it. Christian, if you're here and you know without a doubt that you are justified before God, by faith in Christ. You know that without a doubt. Just rest assured that the work of the law was accomplished in bringing you to Christ. And we're saved. We're set free from it. Not free to go into sin. We must not be flippant or silly in that way. You belong to Christ now. You're not under the law, you're under Christ. How much better is that? You belong to Him. If you let Him lead you, guide you, change you, and then indeed you will live a life well-pleasing to the Master. May that be our heart's goal. Thank you, Lord, for these words this morning. Thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for Paul's reminder here that I've been crucified with Christ. I'm in Him now. I died in Him. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And I pray that we would all affirm in our own hearts this morning and say, Amen. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat as the ushers come, or as our deacons come, get the table ready. Thank you. And I'm just realizing, I'm sorry, we're still getting things put together and worked out, getting back to a routine here, and I forgot our Worshiping the Creator segment, so I know Logan's probably again. So right away when we're finished, I'd like to ask Brother Logan to share the Worshiping the Creator reading with us. Doing the Lord's Supper is something we're told to continue to do. It's an act. It's an observance. But it's an act that we do, those who are in fellowship with God. And He invites us to the table. The table is a thing of fellowship. And so the table is for His children, people who have a personal relationship with the Lord. And so if you're here, you're a member, you're a child of God, you've been born again, we invite you to the table with us. If you're at home, IBC Church, we invite you to get your elements together and ready if you have not done so already. And so I'm going to ask the outside sections, of course, just leave plenty of room between you. We're not supposed to line up closely packed, so make sure you got plenty of space. Shouldn't be too difficult. Receive the elements. I've been told all the bread is gluten-free bread. We thought it'd be easier just to all share gluten-free bread, so we don't have to divide it anymore. Okay, so let's take the bread and the cup and return to your seats. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let us pray. Lord, thank You for this element that reminds us of that body that You took upon Yourself when You became God in the flesh, incarnate. You became one of us so that You could die for us on our behalf as the final substitute, as the final atonement, the Lamb of God. Thank You, Lord, for that body. That body that was crucified and put into the tomb. In Jesus' name, amen. I hear crunching all across the auditorium. It's different bread than normal. That's okay. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Thank you, Father, for this cup. Thank you for the blood that it represents, for loving us enough to shed. May we, Lord, never grow tired and weary of remembering. In Jesus' name. Thank you, brother. Amen. At this time, we'll go ahead and have Logan come up before the announcements, Pastor Mike. Sorry, I left it out again at the beginning. My apologies, and we'll get it right again. Brother Logan, thank you. Oh, you need a mic?
Good morning, church. It's good to be back. This morning we learn about the human brain, especially the brain size. According to evolution, over millions of years, the size of the human brain has increased. Evolutionists believe this increase in brain size produced an increase in intelligence. For example, books on evolution show Homo erectus having a brain size about 1,000 cc, which is smaller than today's average of 1,550 cc's human brain. This implies that this is proof of human evolution. However, human brain size varies enormously. Human brain volume can range from 700 cc's to 2,200 cc's. Does a larger skull size mean the person is more intelligent? If so, this is proof that men with an average brain size of 1,600 cc's are smarter than women with an average brain size of 1,500 cc. This cannot be. Obviously, there is a problem with this assumption. Intelligence has no relationship to brain size. Consider the computer. Do we say that the modern computers, which are smaller than the computers of the past, are less powerful because they are smaller? No. We pride ourselves in making smaller and smaller computers with immense processing power. If someone lined up the computers made from 1990 to 2010 and ranked their degree of technological advancements based on their size, they would be incorrect. In a similar way, it is erroneous to conclude that man's intelligence is based on skull size. Psalm 119, verse 37 and 38 says, Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Thank you.
Thank you, Logan, for that. You built us men up and crushed us. But you didn't tell us something that we didn't already know. Most men will say, look, I already understand. My wife, she has the brains. Yep, that's true. Hey, just a few announcements we'd like to share with you for this week. You know, right now we're in the COVID alert framework red phase, and we'll be in that again next week, which means just as we did today, we can allow up to 100 people in. When you come in, if you would be prepared and ready to just show that. The pass is up to date. And then also on face mask, if you'd like to wear a face mask, we encourage that as well. When we make the level changes, it's not going to change significantly for us other than we can have more people in. So we'll let you know about that if there's any announcement. But otherwise, just stay posted. We'll put it up on our website as well as making announcements to you. For our Christmas services that are going to kind of be going, or summer services that start on the 19th of December, that will have only one worship service at 10 o'clock. There will not be a 9 o'clock Sunday school time during that time, and that'll take us right in through the summer months. And then shortly after, I think around February, somewhere in that time frame, we'll post the date when we start back to having Sunday school as well as the worship service. And then we'll also see what level of phase color we're in at that point. Prison ministry, if you were one that has donated some of the chocolate bars we've been talking about and asking for, then thank you for that. If you'd like to continue to donate, you can see the very specific kind of chocolate, the dairy milk, 180-gram bars, and you have until next Sunday to be able to bring those in. We can use them. Not only are we going to be able to take the gift bags and all into the prison ministries, the gospel tract that Pastor Ken mentioned just a moment ago, the gospel tract has been approved that we can put the gospel tract in as well. So we're thankful that they have allowed us to do that. They're beginning to trust more and more of what we're doing there, because it's not every group that comes through that gets to distribute their information and pamphlets and things of that sort. So we're thankful for that. So I think that's all of the announcements that we're going to share this morning. Is there anything else, Pastor Ken or Gina or anyone that has anything? I don't think so. Other than birthdays, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary this week. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this week or wedding anniversary? Looks like maybe Charlie and Tara. Big one year anniversary. And Penny, happy birthday as well. Penny's birthday. Anyone else with wedding anniversary or birthday? No, I know probably some of you celebrated while we were in lockdown and you missed getting your chocolate bar. So I'll put them up here if you had a birthday over the last little while. Then come on up as well and get the chocolate bar when we're all finished up. Let's sing. We'll sing first of all, happy birthday, and then we'll sing happy anniversary. Happy birthday to Happy anniversary to you, happy anniversary to you, happy anniversary, God bless you, happy anniversary to you.
I don't know how Tara managed, but well done, well done. You did it 1 year. Looking forward to many more. All right. Well, let's stand, shall we? And we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Enjoy some time of fellowship together before you head out. And pray for one another. Pray for the De La Cruz family in particular right now. And pray for others in the church as well who we know some are going through some difficulties themselves. And we need to pray for one another. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us today. Thank you for the word that we have received. Thank you for the gospel of grace that we have received. May we, Lord, walk in that grace and in the assurance of our salvation. May we live a life in pursuit of you, in pursuit of your righteousness and holiness. Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessings. May we live for you this week, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. And like I said, please check out the tracts in the back, as well as these books if you would like to get one. God bless. You are dismissed.